Proverbs chapter number 25. I was just trying to remember if I ever saw somebody's head was on fire. And I've seen some strange things. You probably have. But that would certainly get our attention. Our head's on fire. Proverbs 25, look if you would in verse number 21, verse number 22. Proverbs 25. If thine enemy be hungry, kill him. Now, that's not what it says. Put him out of his misery. No, that's not what the Bible says. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. What a great principle God gives us. You'll recognize from verse number 21 that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted this proverb in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. And when Jesus came preaching there upon the mountain in that great sermon, we find out that he offended the religious leadership, that he had offended Judaism by his application of the law and the prophets. And they certainly took offense, because Jesus contradicted the common practices of the religious community. The Pharisees, listen, had made their applications of the law, and many times those applications, was just for their own purposes to exalt themselves. Many times it was to inflict great burdens upon others that Jesus referenced. But as I considered that, I would realize probably the same thing would happen today if Jesus came and preached the Sermon on the Mount to the church today. I believe that those who would gather and call themselves Christians will probably be offended at the Lord Jesus as he made application to the principles of the Word of God. Now, because here's what happens with the nature of the flesh, it's the temptation of all men, and that is to water down the Word of God and to lessen its application so that it fits into our own personal desires. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes we state as if it was a law of justification that I am not convicted about something. I'm sure that if Jesus came preaching and teaching and addressed the church today by application of many principles, we would respond to him as we do others. Well, I don't exactly interpret it that way. But we must admit, can we confess this? A lot of our application and interpretation is not because of a deep study of the Word of God, nor is it a great season of prayer that led us to this application. It was convenience, right? Now just go ahead and agree with me. Confession's good for your soul, right? Sometimes we don't interpret that way because I don't want to interpret that way. Okay? Just plain and simple. And we taught a series of lessons, you remember, on the precepts of the Word of God. And we may not always agree on the application, but we must agree the precepts in the Bible, and it is to be applied. Right? You remember that study? Okay, some of you wished you hadn't. You can't ignore it. It's in the Word of God, and it's there to be applied. Right? And so we are commanded in Scripture to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right? All of it is important. Some people think, listen, the only thing important is the gospel. No, if that wasn't true, if that was true, that's all God would have given us. It's all important. Whatever that you and I do not believe, what we do not know, what we do not preach, what we do not apply, always affects our life in a great way. It is the truth that sets men free, and in any portion of the Scripture that we are not rightly dividing and not applying is some form of a bondage in our life. And so to be liberated, we have to know the truth, and we have to do the truth. That's what liberates us and gives us victory. That's what helps us to be like Jesus. Now, the leadership of that day was offended when Jesus came preaching from this text of Scripture and commanded them on the Sermon on the Mount to love their enemies. That's the last thing that Judaism wanted to hear. Why? Because they despised the Roman leadership. They were under bondage, weren't they? They used to be on the top. Now they're on the bottom. But you know why? It's because they forsook the Lord. The only reason that there was Gentile power and Gentile rule, if you'll study the Bible, you'll study the Old Testament and see the prophecies of God, put it all together, is because you forsook the Lord, and so God took the glory away from their rule and from their power and their world dominance. Listen, Solomon and David sat upon the throne of the world. And listen, the nations came to see Solomon for the great wisdom God had given him. And they beheld the glory of God. They beheld the riches. And they beheld the joy of that community of people. And listen, even the Queen of Sheba was impressed. Her heart was smitten when she saw the joy and delight of Solomon's servants. And the reason you are under Roman law is because you forsook the Lord. But sometimes we don't see things that way, do we? And so we find that the Jews were filled with hate. They had contempt upon anyone who was basically not a Jew. They referred to the Gentiles, what? Dogs. Most of us in here. I don't know how many of you have any Jewish heritage, but most of us, you look like Gentiles to me. Listen, dogs. Dogs. That's what it looked like. And we read through the page of Scripture when Jesus, remember when Jesus reached out and addressed some of the Gentiles, it didn't sit well. Remember the struggle that the disciples had? Even the disciples of Jesus in the book of Acts, they struggled with it. You know who struggled the most? Seemed like Peter did. God went to extreme measures, to correct Peter without killing him. Because he had a problem. He had a problem with the Gentiles of getting to be joint heirs with us in this thing. You got to be kidding. And you know what? Plenty of the early church and plenty of those, listen, who began to give an ear to the gospel of Christ and begin to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, they struggled with this matter about the Gentiles. You remember what happened in the Jerusalem church? And James was a part of it. And that is, listen, that we, if we're going to receive the Gentiles, they got to become Jews first. They got to come up like we did, and they've got to go through the rites and the ceremonial procedures and the circumcisions and all the requirements of the law, and we'll make them Jews first, and then we'll make them Christians. And listen, the Apostle Paul came in and corrected that by the Holy Spirit, but they struggled with that, and they wanted to get rid of Paul. Paul was offering them a complete 100% salvation, right relationship, and being in a position of being heir of God, just by confessing their sin and calling upon Jesus. The Jews didn't like that. They had a problem with it. And so they were offended when Jesus came preaching these things. And you know what? It was through these things that they plotted to kill him. They had such a problem with the Gentiles. They had such a problem with the dogs. And had a problem when Jesus began to set his face toward them. And many things Jesus said, it stirred them to great anger. Matter of fact, they plotted to kill him when Jesus exposed that Israel's unbelief was a darker sin than the Gentiles' unbelief. You know why? Because Israel was sinning against greater light. Listen to what happened. Jesus was teaching in Matthew 11:21, and he said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile nations, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Whoo! That burned them up. You know what Jesus was saying? He's saying the miracles that took place in these cities of the Jews, the cities of Israel, if the same works had been done to those Gentile nations, they'd all repented, and y'all still in unbelief. Boy, that fired them up. Are you implying that the Gentiles, listen, will be more righteous than the seed of Abraham? And boy, they wanted to kill him. Then Jesus, boy, he really fired them up here. Woo! I mean, he fired them up. He said, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. When great famine throughout all the land. He said, there were many widows in Israel during that great famine when Elijah was a prophet. But unto none of them, unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Woo! That was a Gentile widow. He said, Elijah wasn't sent to any of the widows in Israel, but he was sent to a Gentile widow who had faith in God, and God performed a miracle. And he said, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman, a Syrian. Wow. Man, I tell you, I can see that smoke coming right out of the ears and out of the nose. Jesus drew back from history, and he said during that time there were plenty needy people in Israel, but the only ones that God was sent to were ones who had faith. And listen, they happened to be Gentiles, and said the widow woman was a Gentile, received a miracle of God. And then he said there was Naaman, who was the captain of the host of Syria. And listen, it was God's prophet, listen, who healed him in those waters of Jordan, and his leprosy became like a baby. And he said there were many in that shape in Israel, but God did not come to them. You see, what we find here during this time of the Lord Jesus is Israel was full of hate. They hated their enemies. Even the disciples of the Lord, do you remember the time in Luke chapter number 9? When they were traveling through and they were going through Samaria. And they realized that Jesus was not really coming to see them but was passing through. And so you know what? They got an attitude about it and they didn't throw out their arms with a welcome. Remember what the disciples said? Lord, will thou have us pray like the prophet? And call down fire on and consume. He wanted to burn. They wanted to burn those. He wanted to see them fry. We want to see them fry right here. You know what? It was easy to call down judgment on people you hate. Huh? You ever notice, how quick we are to think in terms of judgment on people we don't like, and then how quick we are to defend people who we love? Sometimes for the same sin. Huh? I'm trying to help you. Would you shake your head? You know it's true. Huh? We'll defend our loved ones even though we know it's wrong. We'll start making excuses for them. But you let that cotton-picking neighbor who has bothered us for 20 years, and listen, if it happens to him, we're going to fry him upside and down the other. And so, listen, we find here that in the scripture here that Jesus quoted, we find a powerful principle here packed in these little verses. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For there's a reason. There's a purpose. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. So there are some principles here. The practical principle, number one, of reconciliation. Number two, of redemption. Number three, of reward, packed into this principle. And it was adopted by our Lord and Savior Jesus in order to save us. The Bible tells us, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Notice, this principle was adopted by Jesus, and if He hadn't, you wouldn't be saved. Right? All this took place that Jesus did. He did while men, while sinners, while unbelievers, while the lost unsaved, were listed as his enemy. And that list includes you and me. How? He said, while we're enemies, what did Christ do? He manifested the great love of God upon us. In order to bring what? In order to bring reconciliation, not judgment. Judgment could come at any time, and it will come, and it is certain. However, God's desire was to save. His desire was to reconcile, to bring again a restoration of a fellowship from estrangement and enmity to relationship and favor. The Bible said, but God committed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We preached on 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus not only preached it, He practiced it. And in His relationship toward the sinner, He was willing to feed us and to give us the water of life and the bread of life by the sacrifice of Himself while we were enemies. And yet He manifested the love of God. You know what happened? A preacher was preaching in 1966, and he was preaching to this sinner as a young man, and he heaped coals of fire on my head. Woo! The love of God was burning in my brain. That I was a transgressor, that I had not only sinned against God's law, but I was sinning against the love of God He had for me, and not coming to the Lord Jesus. And listen, it was through that that God led me unto a saving knowledge of Christ. And the Bible said, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what God wants you to do? The same thing. He said, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. What is that? It's to bring folk to God. To bring folk to Jesus Christ. How? By manifesting the love of God. For what does it do? It heaps coals of fire upon them. We find the great principle here in these packed in these little verses, the principle of reconciliation, the principle of redemption. The Bible says, who gave Himself that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. He gave Himself and we were not deserving. We were not deserving. You see, that's the picture of the enemy. You say, but preacher, they don't deserve a cotton picking thing. They don't deserve anything. You didn't either. But it led to your reconciliation to God. It led to your redemption. God plucked you out like a brand out of a burning, and God saved you and changed you by His power. You know why? Because He did something for you you did not deserve. And we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. They ain't never done nothing for me. That means they are right for reconciliation. They're right for redemption. They are undeserving. That's who God calls you for. Matter of fact, Jesus even warned us, listen, there was no great reward, no great benefit. He said in verse chapter 5, 46 of Matthew, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Huh? You see, notice what He said. He said, not only heap coals of fire upon the head, but the Lord shall reward thee. Why? You're doing His work. You're doing what He did. You're following Jesus. You're being like Jesus. And He will reward thee. Why? Because that's who you're doing it for. You know one of the best ways to test your motive? Is to see who you're doing what for. Huh? There's some people it's easy to do things for. You know why? Because they do stuff for you. Right? People ain't never done nothing for me. Huh? Well, if you go ahead and do it, who must you be doing it for? Sure. You must be doing it for Jesus. Amen? God will reward thee. Why? Because you're doing it for Him. You're not doing it for what you're going to get back. You're not doing it, listen, because it's your response for how you have been blessed and the things they've given you. And God said, if you love them, He said, do not even the publicans the same. Listen, even the lost and the heathen do that kind of thing. And you want a great big reward? No, the reward comes from doing things for Jesus. not for personal gain and benefit, but you do it for Him. And listen, God shall reward thee. And so as you and I, listen, we reach out to those who have not befriended, those who perhaps do not care for us, those who have done nothing that a friend would do, and listen, those who have no particular interest nor care concerning us whatsoever, listen, it is the opportunity to be rewarded by God and do something for Jesus. Amen? To do something for the Lord. And do it like unto Jesus, you see. And you and I, oftentimes we do things, and you know what we do? We win friends to ourselves. But there's a higher calling. We need to win friends to Jesus because He can do for them what we can. And so the Bible said, here's what happens. We heap coals of fire upon their head. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, we know fire has many uses, and that's a sermon unto itself. But fire enlightens, and it also enlivens. You can take somebody that walks around like a three-toed sloth, but you let them on fire, they're going to be moving, buddy. Okay? You're going to see more movement than you've ever seen. Fire make you move. And listen, it enlightens. It simply glows. It reveals things. It is both destructive as well as transforming. Right? And the Bible said when you manifest this love of God, when you follow the Savior, when you live like Him and do what He does, He holds a fire upon the head. Why? Because, notice, thine enemy is the context. That is, the person is in an unrighteous state or is indeed a transgressor. The power of the love of God is the confrontation of righteousness. That is, they have been confronted clearly with what is right. And so, listen, when we have someone who has an enemy in particular or an enemy by principle, what I mean by that, some people don't like you because of past experience. Hopefully, that was not because you didn't live right. Okay? Listen, and then there are some people who are against you by principle because they don't care for Christ and the Bible and the rest of it. And so it may be personal, may be simply principle. There are people who would classify themselves as your enemy. And listen, what happens is when we manifest the power of Christ, when we manifest the love of God by showing mercy, by showing grace, by showing forgiveness, by showing kindness, by showing goodness, they are confronted with what is right, how life should be lived, how they should be, how they should act, the things that they should do. And you know what happens? That confrontation of righteous brings conviction. Because that's what I should be doing. That's the attitude I should have. That's the behavior I should practice. And I'm nowhere like that at all. They are confronted with righteousness. And it heaps coals of fire. That is, listen, it has come to enliven and enlighten. They thought they were good people until they met Jesus. Huh? You know what man's problem is? Self-righteousness. He thinks he's good. But when they confront things that are manifest by the power of God, you see, loving your enemy doesn't come natural. Right? Doesn't come natural. Our flesh, no. No. And we will struggle with it. If I'm going to love my enemy, you know what I got to do? I got to do some praying. Come on. I can do some praying. Lord says, I want you to do something for them people. Oh, Lord, help me. I want to do something for them. But it ain't according to your will. You ever have thoughts of vengeance pass your mind? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Well, if I didn't got caught, I'd slit that man's tire if I didn't get caught, I'd do. He'd come back in this parking lot, he'd be fixing his tire, what he'd be doing. Preacher, you've been reading my mind. No, it's common to every mind. Huh? Common to every mind. It's the nature of the flesh. And everybody in here's got one. Right? Vengeance crossed our mind. You see, for us to love our enemies truly, not hypocritically, but truly, it's going to require the power of God. You know what? You can't do it. I'll be honest with you. You can't do it. God's going to do it. You know what Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount? He made the self-righteous people be confronted with the fact that I can't do that. You know what that's leading to? It's leading to faith in Christ. He can. He did it, didn't he? He loved you. He loved the sinner. He loved the reprobate. Saved the thief on the cross. He loved the vilest of the vile to the point that he was giving his life for them. I can't do it. When Jesus came, revealed the true righteousness of God, and he began on that Sermon on the Mount calling them to do things. Listen, he was requiring something of them that was not humanly possible. It is only possible by faith in Christ. He's got to do it. I can't do it. That's what faith in Christ is. And so, what's going to happen if you're going to love your enemies? Jesus is going to do it. You ain't doing it. He's going to do it. And when they are confronted with Jesus, they are confronted with a goodness, a righteousness that is not human. It's not human. People don't act this way. People don't do these things. You know what their first thought is? Their first thought is, what do you want? In other words, boy, you must be putting all this up for some reason. But you know what? There's no answer when they know that they have mistreated you, been unkind, or do not care, or do not even know you. And you come and do these things in the power of Christ. Listen, they are confronted and they look in the face of a man or a woman. But hey, what they're looking at is not normal, nor is it natural. And they know, I would never do it. And even if they set out to, they couldn't do it. And so what happens is, listen, they are confronted with the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. That's who they've just come in contact with. And you know what happens? That is a goodness. That is a righteousness. That is a kindness. That is a mercy. That is a love I know nothing about. That's a power I do not possess. That's a goodness I do not have. And you know what happens? It heaps coals of fire upon the head. Because they have been enlightened and now they see themselves as they should. They see themselves as a sinner. They see themselves in an unrighteous way. They see a void. They see something missing. You know what you've done? You have just made Swiss cheese out of their righteousness. Y'all know what Swiss cheese is? It's got the holes in it. You just made their goodness, their kindness, their righteousness, their humanitarian spirit, you just shot it full of holes. Because when a man thinks he's something and he gets close to Jesus, he realizes he's nothing. You see, the world has to get lost to get saved. They have to see themselves in light of the truth. And when Jesus is manifested, is the only way people can see it. That's the only way they'll see it. That light will never shine on them. That light will never expose, listen, the deficiencies and depravities. It will never shine upon them. It'll never dawn upon them until they're confronted with the glory of Jesus. And then it shines upon them. And boy, it shines bright. And they look. And for the first time, they can see themselves in the light of truth. And listen, they will bow their head. And so the Bible says it heaps coals of fire upon them. And the Lord shall reward thee. Let's look at example quickly in 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this story. This whole story is just fascinating to me. But in 2 Kings chapter number 6, we have Elisha the prophet. And we pick up, you're probably familiar with the story, that the king of Syria, verse number 8, 2 Kings 6, the king of Syria warred against Israel, took counsel with his servant, saying, in such place shall my camp be. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for the Syrians have come down. So here's what's happened. The king of Syria hated Israel, going to attack him. He was an enemy. But here, God, supernaturally, gave the prophet here the plans of the king of Syria. And so, Elisha was telling, giving message to the king of Israel, hey, there's a trap for you. Don't go that direction. Because the king of Syria has planned a trap, and he would tell him. And you know what? After a couple of times, listen, the king of Syria got wise to this thing, and he said, I got a rat. Somewhere in my people, there's a mole, there's a rat, there's a spy. So he gathered his people together, and basically, I'm paraphrasing, he said, y'all tell me which one of you is the traitor. And so finally, one came and he said, it ain't any of us. He said, it's that prophet Elisha. And he said this, king, he knows what you say in your bedchamber. Now, you'd think that would make you just want to turn around and give up. Don't you? Nope. He said, you go fetch him. You go get the prophet. Isn't that amazing? You go get that man. Now listen, if you can't get the king, how are you going to get the prophet? Huh? You ever know how blind unbelief is? How contradictory, how foolish? We can't catch the king. Every time, listen, you tell a secret in the bedchamber, king, he knows about it. And you're never going to get the king of Israel because he tells him every time what move you're going to make before you decide to make it. Then he gets mad and says, go get the prophet. You can't get the king, how are you going to get the prophet? And so they come after Elisha the prophet. Come to find out he's down in Dothan. Not Alabama. There is a Dothan, Alabama, but it's not Dothan, Alabama. He's in Dothan, and so they go after him. And sure enough, boy, they brought a host. Brought a host. Well, they're not completely oblivious. They're still after one man, but they made sure that we had a pretty big army. So there's a little fear and trembling going on, right? Even in their stupidity, there's a little bit of fear and trembling going on. And so they go down to get the prophet, and they come up, and the man of God risen early, and wow, horses and chariots. What a host. And the servant of Elisha said, Master, how shall we do? Because they were encompassed by this mighty army of Syria. You got to love the calmness of Elisha the prophet. Verse 7, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the young man opened the eyes. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw, and behold, the mountains was full of chariots and horses of fire round about. And that young man, God pulled back the veil off his eyes, let him see the spiritual truth of the mighty host of God. Remember, the Bible talks much about that he's the great Lord of hosts. And listen, the mighty army of God in flaming chariots of fire had encircled all them. And God let the young man see it. Open his eyes, let him see the invisible spiritual forces of God. And look what happened. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray, with the blindness. And he smote them blindness according to the word of Elisha. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't you love to have been there? Wouldn't I love to see that? Now here's a mighty tough, I mean, these are soldiers, fighting machines, the best weapons available. Here they are in might and power and strength. Mighty men of valor got their swords and their spears. And you know what? They're just like little youngins. They can't see a thing. They're crying, I can't see. Can't see either. Help me. I can't help you. I can't see either. I don't know if they're running into spears or whatever, falling over horses. I don't know. But you know what? You do anything you want to with them. Man, they're just as weak. They can't do nothing. And so the Bible says, and Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But they led them to Samaria, and it came to pass when they were come to Samaria, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Well, he wanted to take advantage. Can I kill them? Let's kill them. Kill them right now. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. He said, wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword, with thy bow? Here Elijah said, I brought them to you captive. If you'd have took them captive, would you kill them? They're my captives. No, you're not going to kill them. And he said, set bread and water before them, they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared, notice, verse 23, he prepared great provisions for them. Did you see that? Great provisions. This wasn't Spam and a piece of white toast. Okay? This was great provisions. You don't know what Spam is? Count your blessings. He prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their masters. Notice, here it is. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. You know why? They were confronted with the kindness of God. Because this is not the way nations behave. This is not the treatment that you receive. Especially when you have plotted for their destruction. And you have plotted to take out their king. And you've plotted to take their land. And you have been an enemy against them. And you sought to slay them. But they brought you in, had you at their mercy, smitten with blindness. They could have done anything. We were defenseless. And what did they do? They sat us down at a table feast and spread and fed us. Can you imagine the trip back home? One soldier looking at the other. Did that really just happen? Or did I dream it? Somebody probably said, what is wrong with them people? And you know what their conscience said? What is right with them people? My goodness. This is not the law of man. This is not the law of warfare. This is not the law of nations. This is not what you do to your enemies. This has never been done. This has never been known in humanity. Listen, that as battles come and as enemies fight, that they would ever take them in and provide a feast for them and send them along back to return home. Listen, we thought for sure our lives were gone. We thought for sure there was no hope. We thought it was over. We thought that every man be slain, that all of our heads be cut off. But instead, we sat down to a meal and had a feast. And the Bible tells us that the bands of Syrians never came back. They never bothered Israel ever again. When I was in first grade, we had a fella who looked like he was 3 years older than the rest of us. He may have been. He was raised in a rough environment, I found out many years later. And listen, them were some of the toughest boys in any family. I mean, I think he started lifting weights when he was about 3. I don't know, but I mean, my goodness. He's the strongest kid I ever known. All the way through school, He out-weightlifted everybody all the way through high school. And I went to high school. There were 700 in my senior class. This was no little school. And nobody even come close to this boy. But you know what? Most of the kids despised him. I don't know what it was. But in first grade, I befriended him. And I would play ball with him, do things with him. The rest of them couldn't stand him. And one day we had some trouble on the playground. And they were two or three boys going to jump me. And he heard about it. And there he comes. I thought it was me. You know, I stood up like that, ready to fight. I thought it was me. But couldn't find it. Their eyes were open, not because of me, because they saw him behind me. You know, I was feeling good about myself. Y'all better go on. That's right. Better go on. It wasn't me at all. I turned around. There he was. And then I knew the truth. You know what? Even though he's mean as a black snake, got in trouble all his life, that boy always had a friendship and always was kind to me. And it started in first grade, I remember, when nobody had nothing to do with him. And I'd take some time and play ball with him and do other stuff together. And he never forgot that. Never forgot it. I didn't know it then. It's just practicing that principle. I didn't do it necessarily for spiritual reason. Wasn't even saved. But the principle remained the same. And listen, what happened is the Syrians, rather than being destroyed, they actually became the friends of Israel at that time. And listen, what an opportunity God gives us to make the world be confronted with Jesus. Because what does it do? It'll heap coals of fire upon the head. Boy, when they come face to face with His righteousness, His glory, it enlightens them and it enlivens them. That's the power of that fire. Power to destroy, power to transform when they're confronted with Him. And the Bible says more than that. When you do it, God will reward.